I call your attention tonight to only two verses of Scripture. Somebody asked me the other day that I read a text, did I stick with it or go away from it? I said, yes. I feel like I've been shortchanging you. Barbara said they were in church last Sunday where the preacher preached for an hour. That's what she said. Solid hour. And I preached over to Epworth this morning, and the lady told me afterwards I had the kind of voice she could listen to all day. So I've been shortchanging you, and I'm going to do it again tonight. not going to talk that long. But from the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You ever feel like your life doesn't count for much? You know, we get down on ourselves sometimes and we're too old or too young. We're not talented. We're not gifted. We don't have great financial resources. I mean, I'm just one person. What difference could one little person or big person, it's whatever way you want to put it, could make? And it seems today that we usually think that bigger is better. The bigger the crowd, the better, you know. The bigger anything, it's better. A big car is assumed to be better than a small car. Not even if a little bitty lady drives a great big car, it's better because it's big. And a big house is better than a small house. I got to thinking about it. I grew up in a house that had a living room and a dining room and two bedrooms and a kitchen, and we were among the fortunate. We had an indoor bathroom. And there weren't but seven of us that lived in that house. Did you know that the average house in this country today is twice as big as the average house was 50 years ago? Bigger is better, you know. Of course, if only one or two people live in the house, there's still bigger house payments, bigger utility bills, bigger space to clean, bigger repair bills, but bigger is better. And we carry this over into our work world. You know, the bigger the salary, the better the job. And many people work at a job all their days that they despise. They never feel anything good about it. They're just working until they can get that retirement in and make the big salary until then. No matter that every day is dreaded and there's no joy in work well done. And we even carry this over in our thinking about churches. Of course, the bigger the church, the better the church. After all, who wants to go to a small church where everybody knows everybody, everybody loves everybody, the gospel is preached, lives are changed, and the community is ministered to, but it's just a little church, you know. Bigger is better. You know, it's got to be. The mega church with thousands of people in attendance is bound to be the best. And we've lost our sense of worth for small things. But if you would think with me for a few moments about the two worlds that our scientists search for us, there's the world of the telescope and the world of the microscope. In an article I read years ago, it was stated that astronomers believe there are at least 100 million planets on which life may exist in this universe. 100 million planets on which life may exist. And you can't pick up the paper in Huntsville very often or listen to the news on the TV without some great new discovery in outer space. With all the telescopes out there and the rockets carrying, you know, everything is just great, big, huge world. But if you were to ask which of these world studies has been more benefit to mankind, the study of the astronomer or the study of the microscope, I think most of us would agree that it's from the study of the small world that most numerous treatments for ills come, and multitudes owe their healing to the study of the small world. And as we study that world, we learn so much that can benefit everyone. In the two verses that I read, Jesus points out the importance of small things, of small numbers. He said, where two or three agree on something, where two or three are gathered in my name. I want to think about small things for a little bit with you. First, in the area of education, it could be said, where there are two or three books gathered together and joined with the spirit of learning, there is an education. Now, we don't think that way, but think about it. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that he went to school, formal schooling, less than 1 year. And when he was a youngster, growing up, he had 8 books and a Bible. 8 books. He had 2 of Blackstone's books, a lawyer. He had a copy of Robinson Crusoe, 1 of Pilgrim's Progress, of Aesop's Fables, a copy of Gresham's History of the U.S. and Kentucky Preceptor, and a copy of The Life of Washington. That's all the books he had. And he had a Bible. But he studied. And he learned. And few would call him an uneducated man. And many would say he was the greatest president we've ever had. Just a few with the spirit of learning. And it could be said of this also in regards to religious education. Where there is a Bible and a hymn book and a spirit of learning, there is basic religious education. I know that. I know that. But when I entered the ministry, I had an old Bible. Well, it wasn't all that old. I bought from Susan Roebuck. And I had an old hymn book or two. I didn't know what a Bible concordance was. I didn't know what a Bible commentary was. I would have supposed that a Bible dictionary would be sort of like other dictionaries where you could learn to spell words or the meaning of words. I didn't know anything about that. But I had learned from the Bible enough that I could preach to people's needs in those little country churches. You see, from the Bible, I learned that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. From the Bible, I learned that that the wages of sin is death. From the Bible, I learned that unless one repents, they'll perish. But I also learned that the God we worship is a God of love. One who loved the world so much that He sent His one and only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That God loves us so much that Jesus walked all the way to Calvary and gave His life for us. I learned, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Even the faith is a gift from God. Not of any works that you've done. But grace are you saved through faith. But also learn that we weren't saved just to sit around and wait for heaven to begin. But we were saved not by good works, but for good works. In that same passage there where it says, by grace you are saved through faith, it goes on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has already prepared for us to do. I also learned that Jesus gave a new commandment, that we should love one another as He loved us. And if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Now, I must be honest, I am so thankful that after that first year in the ministry, I was able to go to theological seminary and spend 3 years trying to learn a little more. But my basic religious education came from the Bible and the hymn book. That's where I learned first that which was necessary for life. also can be said that where $2 or $3 in the spirit of love abound, there is a philanthropist. Just $2 or $3 and a little love. Many people feel they cannot do anything because they have no great resources. If I just had so much, I'd give, but I have so little. Reminds me of a story that came from the mission field years ago. Fellow learned that you're supposed to love your neighbors yourself, and somebody asked him one day, said, if you had 50 chickens, would you give me 25 of them? He said, of course I would. I'd be glad to. He said, well, if you had 2 cows, would you give me one of them? He said, if I had 2, I'd be delighted to. I don't have any cows. He said, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, now you shouldn't ask that. You know I got 2 hogs. You know, we're ready to give that which we don't have. We give what somebody else has. But we need to see that God can take the little that we have when we place it in His hands and do great things with it. In John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 in the 6th chapter of John, people have been there all day. They're hungry. And Jesus asked the disciples where they could buy bread to feed the multitude. And Philip, he said, Lord, if we had 200 days of wages, we wouldn't have enough to buy even a little for each person that's here. It's hopeless. We don't have enough. And then Andrew spoke up. He said, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? 5,000 hungry people? Some little barley loaves and 2 small fish? But they brought that lad to Jesus, and he gave Jesus all he had. You remember Jesus blessed and broke the bread and blessed the fish. They passed it out. Everybody ate everything they wanted. They gathered up 12 baskets full when it was all over with. A lad, a small lunch, and a heart that was willing to give what he had to Jesus, and the people were fed. Don't take much if we give it to Jesus. Mark 12:41-44, as we looked at some time ago, Jesus is sitting where he could see what the people were putting in the collection in the temple. My understanding, they had great brass horns there, and people would come by and throw in their coins. And, you know, the bigger the coin, the more noise it made, and so they got the more acclaimed. Jesus said that these people, wealthy people, came by and they put in abundance. And you can almost see the crowd awing and ooing and maybe clapping at the abundance of what these people were giving. And then Jesus saw a poor widow come by. And she had 2 little small copper coins. And she put that in. Nobody notices. But Jesus said she's given more than all the rest, for they gave out of their abundance. They're not going to lack for anything, but she's given everything she had, even her very living. I don't hear any applause from the crowd, but sometimes in my imagination I listen and I hear the clapping of some nail-pierced hands. Truly. Truly, little is much when God is in it. And nowhere is that more true than when it comes to the church. Jesus said, where 2 or 3 gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I've heard people use this as a crying towel when just a few people showed up at church, you know. Well, Jesus said, you know, just 2 or 3 of them. Just, that's not a crying towel. That's a great promise. It ought to bring joy to our very being. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal. In some of the most sacred moments that I have ever known in all of my life, when there were just a few people present. I want to share some of them with you. It's back in the 70s. Serving the church in Goodwater, Alabama. I had a retired school teacher that found two elementary age children and started bringing them to Sunday school and church with her every Sunday. The girls' parents didn't belong to any church, didn't go to any church. The grandmother lived with them, and she didn't go to any church. But this lady brought these two little girls to Sunday school and church. And of course, you can imagine what I did. I had to go see their parents in the home. And I found a home that was anything but what a home ought to be. The little girl's daddy was an alcoholic. He'd lost his driver's license with a DUI conviction. The grandmother lived there with him, which didn't help the situation. But the mother, she was the backbone of that family. She was the anchor that held them steady in the midst of the storm. She got up every morning and got the girls ready for school, and then she drove 10 miles to take her husband to work, and then she drove on a little further to her work. And at the end of the day, she came back and picked up her husband and came home and fixed meals for the family. She was the anchor. She was the strength of that family. And then the news came that she had breast cancer. She had surgery, mastectomy. Nothing fazed her. Nothing fazed her. When she wasn't too sick to do so, she went into work every day after carrying her husband to work. She'd take her husband to work when she had to go to Birmingham for therapy. She'd take her husband to work 10 miles from home, turn around and drive 80 miles to Birmingham to see the doctor and drive back home. When she felt like it at all, she was at work. But it all went downhill. And one day I received a call from her husband. She was in UAB Hospital in Birmingham, and she wanted to see me right then. And I had a little idea, and as I went through the parsonage, I picked up this little book. Has some prayers in it and some ritual of the church in it. I drove to Birmingham. I walked into the hospital room where she was. And this person who'd always been so solid and so stable and the anchor for her family saw me and just melted and began to weep hysterically. Could hardly speak. It took a while to get her settled down. And when she finally settled down, she looked at me. She said, "I want to be a part of the church. I want to be baptized. I want to belong to Jesus." I picked up an old styrofoam cup and went over to a lavatory and got a little water and came back and set it down on the table between us. And then I read a few prayers and some scripture. And then I asked her these questions. Do you truly repent of your sin and accept to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And with all the conviction anybody could speak two words with, she said, "I do." "Will you earnestly endeavor to keep God's holy will and His commandments?" And she said, "I will." "Do you desire to be baptized in this faith?" She said, "I do." I picked up that little old styrofoam cup. I poured a little water in my hand. I placed it on her head. I said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." You could hear a feather drop in that hospital room. There was total silence. I waited a little bit. I finally removed my hand from her head. I looked at her. Her eyes were closed. Nothing was moving. And quite frankly, I thought for a moment that she was dead. Finally, she opened her eyes and smiled and said, "Everything's so much better. Everything's fine now. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, came into that woman's life." There were six of us in that hospital room. She and her husband, her mother-in-law, two little girls, myself. And yes, God was there. God was there. It's a little more story than that. I wish it had a happy ending. In some ways it did. But I took the little girls out to a restaurant. We had a little lunch. And I came back to the hospital. And their mother hugged them and kissed them and told them goodbye. And I took the little girls and the mother-in-law and headed back to home. And before I reached home, this dear lady had gone on home to be with God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, came into that hospital. You see, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Some of the greatest moments of my life since I've been here have been moments when I've been able to take communion in the homes of people. Some of you remember Mr. and Ms. Thrall, Sherry Grimm's parents. They used to come to church regularly, and Sherry's mother began to have dementia, and Mr. Thrall's health began to decline. And so Sherry asked me, and I went by there about once a month and carried communion to them. Sometimes both of them would come in, sometimes just Mr. Thrall and myself. We'd visit a while, and I'd take out the ritual for the communion. I'd prepare the elements, and before I would read a word, this man would kneel down there at the table in his living room. And as I read all of the ritual that I read, and as I gave him the elements of communion, as I closed with prayer, he was kneeling all the time. And he could not get up by himself. I had to help him up. Sometimes his wife was there, about half the time she wasn't. Just two or three of us. But Jesus was always there. After he died, Miss Thor was over in Agape Village in the dementia unit there. She lost her ability to speak. I started going over there every month and carrying communion to her and Sherry. She would jabber. You couldn't understand a word she said. And I would prepare things, and I'd have communion with them, and I'd give the elements to Sherry, and she'd give them to her mother. And then I'd close our time together with prayer. This dear soul had not spoken a word that you could understand in months. But for several months, when I served her communion and had a closing prayer, and I said amen, she would say amen. I know it's the last word I ever heard her speak that you could understand. And probably the last word Sherry ever heard her mother speak that she could understand. Just three of us. Three of us and Jesus. You don't have to have a big crowd. It was a day that, as long as I have any mind at all, I will remember. The fourth day of June, I went over to David Smith's. They were having a cookout for Kevin's graduation from high school. I went over and visited with them, ate with them. A little before 4 o'clock in the afternoon, around 4 o'clock, I left there and I came over to Betty Noblin's house. I wanted to see Betty, but I was also interested in finding out how Gerald Williams was doing, because I knew Gerald was in bad shape in the hospital, and I hadn't heard from him in a few days, and I knew that Betty would probably know if anybody did. But I'd barely got into Betty's home and sat down, and my phone rang. And when I answered it, it was my son telling me that Winnedale had died. We carried on a little conversation trying to decide what I was going to do, and I could see Betty knew something of what was happening and was getting a little agitated. But I finally told Calvin I'd come on over to the nursing home and be there as soon as I could. Now, I don't know how many times I'd been in Betty's home across the years, and I had prayed for her, I guess, every time I've ever been there, but I never heard her pray. I didn't know Betty could pray. Before she would allow me to leave her home, she held my hands and prayed. And heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Just the two of us. Just the two of us. Oh yes, Jesus was there. Surely where a few gather in His name, there He is in the midst of them. Again and again, Jesus emphasized the importance of only one. You remember, he told the story of a shepherd that had 100 sheep. And one of them went away. Well, no problem. He's got 99% left. But no, he leaves the 99 and he goes and he looks for that one until he finds it. And then he lays it across his shoulders. Took me a while to figure out how you could lay a lamb across your shoulders. You know, I pick one up and put it on this shoulder. I could pick it up and put it on that shoulder. He put it on his shoulders. He had both feet, front and back feet, in his hands as he brought that lamb home, saying to the people, rejoice with me. Just one, but so important. He told the story of a woman that had 10 coins. She lost one of them, but she still had 9. No problem, but no. She searched and swept and looked until she found that one which was lost. And there, of course, he talked of a man that had 2 sons. And one of them went away. And the father never stopped loving him and never stopped looking for him and never stopped waiting until he could welcome him back into his arms. While we often tend to make excuses for our lack of response to need, we know from the Word that every one of us has to give an account only of ourselves to God. And God has given every one of us a work to do. It may not be of world-shaking importance, but it's important. It's important to God. It's important to you. And again, I think it was Mother Teresa that first said it. We don't do great things, only little things with great love. First Sunday Calvin was over at Porch Chapel. He asked the question, why did you come to church today? And he gave several reasons, you know, people have for coming to church. Some of the teenage boys came to check out the teenage girls. Some of the women came because their husbands demanded it. Some of the children because their parents demanded it. Some came to worship God. But he said some people come just for human contact. All week long they don't see anybody. They have nobody to touch them. And they come to worship on Sunday and somebody gives them a hug. Just a little thing. A smile, a hug, a word of greeting. No matter how great your gifts or how small, how great your limitations or how little, it doesn't matter. When we bring all of our gifts and graces as well as our limitations to God and give them to Him as that lad gave his 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus can take what we bring and use it for His glory. And yes, we can make a difference for God. One is important to God. Small things done in love are important to God. We give our lives to God and we know usefulness and true life in His service. All of you know that this old preacher's 81 years old now. I have a very small fraction of the days left in front of me that are behind me. But I am determined by the grace of God to allow Him to use whatever He can of me to make a difference for God. And whatever small gift you have, give it to God. And He'll make a difference in your life, in the lives of those you touch. He'll make a difference in the world He'll make a difference in heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we, each one of us, can bring whatever little gifts we have to You, and You can take them and bless them and use them and make a difference. If You can take 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish and bless them and use them to feed a multitude, surely, surely we can all bring our little barley loaves, our fish, whatever we have, our 2 small coins, whatever we have, we can bring them to You. And You can use them to make a difference. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen.